We come tonight to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3 verses 17 to 19, really kind of a part two of what we began last week. Last week, we started looking at the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian believers, and we began it last week. Tonight, we will conclude it, and then next time, we will crawl very slowly through verses 20 and 21, because there's so much there as well. But it's my joy tonight to preach on praying for the church. Praying for the church. I want you to grasp and I want you to believe the great love of Jesus Christ for you. I feel like I've been brought into the middle of the ocean on a little raft, and you tell me to get out and to swoop up the entire ocean in my arms and pass it on to you. I can't. How do I even begin to do that? There's so much here on the great love of Christ. I can't possibly get my arms around all of it, much less preach all of it faithfully to you. But nonetheless, I'll be faithful to what the Lord has shown me this week in my prayer and study of the Word. Our Father, we pray yet again that you would show us the glory of Christ, the love of Christ, O God. That if we truly believe and grasp and understand this precious doctrine, that our lives will be changed. And so, God, I want to boldly pray, and we as a church family boldly pray. We open our mouths wide that you would change us. Change us. Take the great, exceeding love of Christ for us and mark it deep upon our hearts tonight for His glory. Amen. Follow with me as I read Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Consider the way that you pray for the people of God. How do you pray for the family of believers here? What do you pray for? What is the content of your prayers when you come before the Father in prayer and you bring the family of believers before the Lord? How do we pray for one another? What do we request for our brethren here of Christ's fellowship? Well, maybe think of it like this. Think of the battles. Think of the temptations. Think of the sins that we so often face in our day-to-day lives, like the sin of fear, the sin of anxiety, the sin of worry, the sin of anger and the lust for control. Maybe even we might think about pride and all of the manifestations that pride may have in our lives. We think of our lack of prayer, perhaps our lack of Bible reading, even our lukewarmness toward Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Maybe we think about the temptation that we often can face with our apathy toward the lost. Maybe even our indifference toward evangelism. And maybe even we come to times and points where we doubt our eternal salvation, where we have low thoughts of God. Maybe we have improper thoughts regarding the church, not prioritizing the family of God and the worship of Christ. And on we could go with the temptations that we all face. And we all battle together. How do we fix this? What is the solution to these temptations that we all face as the people of God? As I was thinking and praying this week, I believe that these problems so often stem from a common source. And that is that we do not know the great love of Jesus Christ as we ought. Many times we are tempted, many times we are bombarded on all sides by temptation, and we give in to sin. We succumb to temptation. Why? And maybe one reason, one of the chief reasons might just be that we do not know the great love of Christ for us as we ought. Octavius Winslow was writing on this. And Octavius Winslow said, "Beloved, nothing shall take the love of Christ from you. Nothing will ever separate you from it." He wrote, "It does not ebb with the ebbing of your feelings. It does not chill with the chill of your affections. It does not change with the changing scenes and circumstances of our life." But think about this. The love of Christ, when it touches your hard heart, it will soften your heart. Think about the love of Christ when it touches your cold heart. It will reignite it with a hot love for Christ. Think of the love of Christ that touches your sinful heart. It will purify it. Think of the love of Christ which touches your sorrowful heart. It will gladden your heart. The love of Christ will touch your wandering heart and it will draw it back to Himself. He said, only, church family, just bring your heart back to the love of Christ. Bring it back to Christ, back to His love, back to His deep affection for His people. Martin Lloyd-Jones agreed when he said it like this, "Indeed, our chief defect as Christians." Now, what is he going to say, our chief defect as Christians? Lloyd-Jones said, "Our chief defect as Christians is that we fail to realize the great love of Jesus Christ for us." Think of it like this. Romans 8, 35 and 39. "Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 5, verse 2. "Christ loved you and He gave Himself up for us." Or Ephesians 5:25, "Just in the same way as Christ loved the church and He gave Himself up for His people." And Paul prayed in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." I love the verse in the section on the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 6. "Remember that our God shows love to thousands." Remember Psalm 52, verse 1, "The love of God endures all the day long." Or Psalm 136 and verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever." I think of the way Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:14, "Our faith and our love are found in Christ Jesus." Jesus said in John 13, 34, "A new command that I give you is that you love one another," but notice this, "even as I have loved you." Or John chapter 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Think about that. As God the Father has loved the Son, with that same degree of intensity, so He loves you as well. Church family, I want us tonight to know and study and believe and understand the great love of Christ. I want us tonight to experience the love of Christ, to rest in the love of Christ, to enjoy the love of Christ, and to be content in the love of Christ. I want us to exult, that means to rejoice, in the exceeding, the magnificent, the towering love of Christ, the immeasurable, the boundless and the bankless love of Christ that He has for you. Maybe think of it like this. I just want you to sit in the love of Christ. I want you to linger in the love of Christ. Bathe in the love of Christ. Live in this love of Christ. Dwell in this great love of Christ. That's what Paul wants. He wants the believers to know and to experience and to enjoy and to be confident in the love of Jesus Christ for his people. So in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, you recall last week we began looking at Paul's prayer for the believers. And we looked at verse 14, how Paul, in this posture, he bowed his knees before God the Father, from whom the whole family of the redeemed is named. We come before our God as Father. We come before him as the Redeemer, the one who knows us and adopted us and brought us into his family. Last week we looked at this first petition that Paul gave in verse 16. And that first petition is that Paul wants you to be strengthened with God's power. And we spent the whole sermon looking at what Paul means when he prays to God that the believers will be strengthened with God's power in the inner man. Look at verse 16. That's his prayer. That God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So there are three petitions that Paul's going to pray. There are three ways that Paul's going to pray for the believers. And the first we looked at last week is that Paul wants you to be strengthened with God's power. You know, before I give you the final two that we're going to look at tonight, just a real simple application. What do you pray for? How do you know what to pray for the people of God? Lord, I pray for them. Lord, I bless them. Lord, help them. Lord, be with them. You know, and those are fine phrases to pray, and there's biblical support to those, but there's so much more in the Word of God that we can pray for one another. And here are examples that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. Even on Wednesday night, when we gather together as a church family, come and let's seek the Lord, and we can open our Bibles and we can intercede as a church family for the church family, learning from Paul, praying for these three petitions. Number one, that you might be strengthened with God's power. But tonight, let me give you the next two. Number two, Paul wants you to be astonished by Christ's love. He wants you to be astonished by Christ's love. That by far is going to be the bulk of our time tonight. And then I will give you a third petition there that he will end verse 19 with. Number three is Paul wants you to be filled with God's fullness. He wants you to be filled with God's fullness. What a way to pray. Oh God, would you strengthen the people of God in the inner man with your power, oh God, by the Holy Spirit through faith. What a way to pray. And then he's going to pray, oh Lord, I pray that these believers would know the love of Christ. The breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. The love that can't be fully known. I want them to know that you love them. That Christ loves them. And then he's going to pray, oh God, I want them to be filled up to all the fullness of God. That you would make them to be all that you designed them to be. We're going to talk about these wonderful ways that Paul prays tonight. Tonight, let's look at the second petition. The second petition is found at the end of verse 17 and then verses 18 and into verse 19. Number two in your outline, Paul wants you to be astonished by Christ's love. Be astonished by Christ's love. Look with me in your Bible at the end of verse 17. Beginning with the word that, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Here's the second request that Paul prays. It's for the believers to comprehend. It's for the believers to experience the glorious, the satisfying love of Jesus Christ. You know what's amazing? You might think that Paul might pray for the believers and say, Lord, I pray that the believers might grow in their love for you. That they would grow in their obedience for you. That they would show that they love God more. But he doesn't do that. That's good and noble and right, and that's a good thing to pray for. But Paul's prayer here, rather, is that we, the believers, might better grasp Christ's immense love for us. Now, to look at the love of Christ, the great love of Christ, and to study how Paul prays, there's a lot of words, there's a lot of language, a lot of phrases here. Let's just sort of summarize this point number two around four words. Four words. And the first word is identity. Identity. And we see this at the very end of verse 17. Because you are rooted and grounded in love. It's not love for one another. It's not grounded in love for the people of God. The context is so that you're rooted and grounded in the love that God has for you. And Paul is going to take this phrase and he's going to push it all the way to the forward, all the way to the front of this main point, because he wants the people to know their identity. Who are you? What are you? You know, it's become in our day, people say, I'm bipolar. I'm manic depressant. I'm schizophrenic. I'm uncertain of my gender. Whatever it might be. That's their identity. No, the Bible gives such hope and clarity for the child of God. What is our hope? At the end of verse 17, here's our identity. That you, believers, because you are rooted and you are grounded in love. The idea is causal. Because you're in this love. You are in this love. And because you're in it, then he'll pray, I want you to comprehend it. But it begins with this. Because you're in it. You've been rooted. You've been grounded in this love that comes from God. Just look back at Ephesians 2. Look at verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Just look ahead at chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Paul will say to the believers, walk in love just as Christ loved you, and he gave himself up for us. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 4, just as the Father elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love, God predestined us to be adopted as sons. Christian, here's your identity. Your identity is that you are in the love of God. It's not a matter of you trying to make yourself into the love of God or you trying to keep yourself savingly in the love of God. That's not the question. The question is, here's the reality. You're in the love of God, and he uses two metaphors. Rooted and grounded. The first, rooted, is the language of agriculture. It's like saying, Christian, no storm can ever rip up this plant or this tree of God's love because the roots are too deep. And you're in this love. No storm will ever be able to shake the love of God, and you're in it. And the second metaphor that Paul's going to bring out, not just rooted, but he's going to change pictures altogether and talk about now the architecture. You're grounded in love. Now it's a picture of a foundation. No earthquake, no wind could ever destroy this building of God's love. Could ever destroy the building of God's love, because the foundation of God's love is so deep and so sturdy and so secure. And the way Paul writes it in Ephesians 3 at the end of verse 17 is that you, because you're rooted, because you're grounded in this love, Christian, number one, get your identity. Your identity is that you are rooted and you are grounded in the love of God. But not just the first word, identity. Let me give you a second word as we think about this astonishing love of Christ. Number two, the ability. The ability. We've seen that your identity is rooted and grounded in Christ's love, but now your ability, what does he pray in verse 18? Here's my prayer, because you're rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. You know, I like this. The word able, if you have the ESV, you have the strength to comprehend. It's an intensive word in the Greek that Paul's praying, God, I want them to be entirely capable. I want them to have the power to grasp. I want them to be powerful enough. I want them to be able to comprehend, to put their minds around this amazing reality, to wrap their arms around it. The great love of Christ. What does Paul pray for? Church family here tonight, Paul wants you to wrap your minds around the love of Christ. He wants you to firmly understand. It's the idea of comprehending, of grasping, of holding firmly onto something, of getting your mind around it intellectually, cognitively. He wants you to be thinking a certain way. I know and I am convinced, and my thought pattern is this, that God loves me and Christ has loved me supremely. Paul wants you to learn and know and grasp the bigness of Christ's love. This Friday, I was preaching at a chapel of a nearby school, and I was preaching on Psalm 107. Go back there with me. I want to show you one verse in Psalm 107. It's an amazing little verse tucked away at the end of a 43-verse psalm. I want to bring out one simple truth about this verse. Psalm 107, at the very end, verse 43. Who is wise? Well, I was at a school. They're studying. They're training. They're learning. Many of you are in school. Many of you have been in school. You're reading. You're studying. You're learning. You're growing in your theological knowledge. Who's wise? God's answer. Let him give heed to these things and let him consider. It's the word in the Hebrew for wrap your mind around this. What? The loving kindness, plural, the loving kindnesses of the Lord. There's no greater way in the Hebrew language to emphasize the immense love of God than to put the word in the plural. I want you, if you're wise, to comprehend the infinite covenant loving kindnesses of the Lord. We do well to study this. We do well to know this. We do well to comprehend this. We do well to grasp this. Now, back to Ephesians 3. Paul's going to add a little phrase. The Spirit of God, of course, guides his hand. I've preached through Ephesians before, and maybe I preached on this phrase. I've memorized the book, and maybe I've not even noticed this phrase. But look with me at verse 18. Paul says, I want you to be able to comprehend, notice this, with all the saints. Man, that struck me down this week. It's like I've never read that before in my whole life. With all the saints. So, a couple of things. Paul wants us to be able to comprehend the love of Christ with all the saints. Well, first, it means that this understanding is given comprehensively to every believer. It's not just to the select few. It's not to the Pope or to a council or to the elders alone. It's to everybody, to all the saints. But I think that there's something else going on in the context of Ephesians. I think it's more referring to this as well. That understanding the love of Christ, listen to this, is experientially shown by all the saints as we serve one another, as we demonstrate the love of Christ to one another. Now, I'm going to say something, and I want you to get it. I want you to wrap your mind around it because I believe it. Our experience of Christ's love, no doubt, is a personal thing, but it's never meant to be a private thing. The love of Christ is meant, no doubt, it's a personal thing. It's for me. I can receive it. I personally can enjoy it, but it's not meant to be private. And that's what Paul says right here in verse 18. I want you to comprehend with all the saints. So you can't get the love of Christ sitting on a mountaintop somewhere, sort of looking at the clouds, feeling how much Jesus loves you. That's not the point. Ephesians will very heavily make the point, insofar as you're joined and connected as a member of the family of God, and you are actively involved, and you're actively serving, and you're being served by the people of God, you're knowing the love of Christ. You're experientially showing and receiving the love of Christ. Boy, man, this just flies in the face of our individualism. Hey, I love Jesus, but I don't like the people of God mentality in our day. I love Jesus, but church is not for me. Well, Ephesians 3:18 would contradict that statement, which is not true. Well, how? How do we comprehend the love of Christ with the people of God? When we hear testimonies of God's grace. When we hear testimonies of the power of God at work in our lives. Look, we need more of the testifying of the love of Christ. In other words, tell me what God has done. We'll do that next Sunday night. How can we remind each other in the open sharing time? Here's how God has shown himself great in my life. Let me give thanks to the Lord for what he's done and how he has worked in my life. Tell me what God did, and that shows the love of Christ. But also, when we receive tangible expressions of Christ's love through other believers, in times of need, in times of discouragement, in times where we are down and we are discouraged, we need the enfleshing of the love of Christ. And that comes to the people of God. So Paul's prayer is that you would be astonished by the love of Christ, astonished by the love of Christ, not just in your identity, but also in your ability. In your ability to comprehend the love of Christ, not only theologically, but as corporately, you're with the saints in the people of God. Well, Paul's not done in praying for the love of Christ for them, that they would know it. A third word in this first heading for tonight, this third word, we might call it the immensity of his love. And that just means in all directions. It's big, it's huge, it's vast. Paul says, I want you to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is, now look in your Bible, verse 18, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? Oh, God, I want the people of God to know how vast your love is. I want the people of God to know how immeasurable the love of Jesus is. To know how expansive the love of Jesus is, how huge, how limitless, how boundless the love is. Four words: breadth, length, height, and depth. I suppose if I was preaching a sermon on these four words, I would call it the dimensions of Christ's love. But let's just go through them briefly, one by one. The breadth. Why breadth? Well, because the love of God is wide enough to reach out to all persons. It is wide enough to embrace all who will believe, from the Jew to the Gentile, to the prisoner to the self-righteous, to the rich to the poor, to the king to the servant. The love of Christ is so wide, it is so broad, that it can receive young boys and young girls. It can receive the older men and women. It can receive murderers and moralists and adulterers. The love of Christ is great. Such were some of you, right? And me as well. Not just the breadth, number two, the length of his love. This is Paul's way of saying the love of Christ is long enough so that it will last all through eternity. John 13:1, Jesus loves his own to the end. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails. It's like saying Christ's love is as long as a river that would never, ever come to an end. That's the love of Christ. That is the great length of his love. The breadth and the length. And then third, the height. The height of the love of Christ. Why the height? Well, because the Bible says in Psalm 36 that God's love reaches up to the heavens. What does that mean? God's love is so high that it can take us up to heaven. Why would you say that? Well, because Ephesians 2 tells us that we are seated with Christ right now in the heavenly places. And so the love of Christ is so great that it can lift you up to where Christ is seated. It can lift you up to where he is interceding for you, praying for you, loving you at the right hand of God the Father. The width of the love, the length of the love, the height of the love, and the depth of the love. Fourth, depth. Well, certainly the love of Christ is deep enough to reach to the worst sinner. That's true. But also the love of Christ is so deep that it prompted the second person of the Godhead to leave heaven in his own humiliation, that he would descend not only to earth, but that he would descend to death on a cross. And not only death just on a cross, but bearing the wrath of God. The infinite wrath of God. What greater depth could there possibly be? But that's the love of our Savior for his people. But Christian, he loves you this wide, this long, this high, this deep. Try to measure. Try to wrap your arms around it. Try to comprehend all of the immensity, all of the extremities of his love. And we can never get to the end of it. We read it earlier in the 4 o'clock hour, but let's just do it again since we're on this topic of the love of God. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There are some who are battling trials and afflictions, some who are going through physical health struggles, some who are dealing with wondering if they are truly saved, doubting if God has really loved them. Listen to the assurance of Romans 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Could any of these things separate me from Jesus? Well, it's written. And then in verse 36, he's going to quote Psalm 44, a psalm of affliction. For your sake, O God, I'm being put to death all day long. I'm considered as a sheep to be slaughtered. I feel like you've forsaken me, God. Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither... Now he's going to give all these couplets, all these extremes. Death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the immensity of His love, the height and the depth. Nothing can separate you from His love. You go to all dimensions and He still loves you. Still loves you. On this first point of being astonished by the love of Christ, we've seen your identity. We also saw, number two, the ability to comprehend the love. Then we saw, number three, the immensity of His love. Let me just give you one more word. Number four, let's call it the incomprehensibility of His love. The incomprehensibility of His love. Paul's going to make you scratch your head here, because he's going to say in verse 19, I want you to know the love of Christ. Oh, but this love surpasses knowledge. I want you to know the love, but you can't really know it in full. I want you to know the incomprehensible love. I want you, I like how one English translation, the New Living, put it, to experience the love of Christ, though it cannot be understood fully. We are to know the love that surpasses knowledge. And then he's going to say in verse 19, know the love of Christ, which, now I have, surpasses. The Greek word means to be excessive, to go beyond. It means to stand out as unique, to be the supremest love. I want you to know this love which goes beyond all bounds. It stands out as unique. It is an excessive love of Christ for you. You know, however much you may come to know of the love of Christ, there's always still more to know, because it is inexhaustible. There's still more to learn. There's still more to receive. There's still more to embrace. There's still more to comprehend. And there's still more to rejoice in. Paul prays for them. I want you to know the love of Jesus, but you can't really know it in full. So I had to ask my children. I said, kids, help me out here. Help me with my sermon. Give me some illustrations of things that we can know well, but we cannot know everything about it. So here's what we came up with. It's like the sun. We can study the sun. We can know facts about the sun. We can know information about the sun, but we cannot, of course, exhaust all that there is to know about this massive, massive sun. Or we also came up with this. It's like the human eye. The human eye. How you can study the human eye. You can research the human eye. And doctors and scientists will tell us we can know very great and intricate details about the eye, but we cannot exhaust all of the intricacies of the human eye. There's so much there. It's like the ocean. It's like the ocean. We can study the ocean. We can know facts about the ocean, but we can never get to the bottom of it. That we can never know the fullest of the ocean. It is so deep. It's like that with the love of Jesus. We can know it, but we will never get to the end of it. We can never get to the ocean floor of Christ's love, the furthest galaxy of His love, the widest bank of His love. So, with that, I want you to consider with me some features of the great love of Christ. If you're taking notes, just begin with number one here. This is probably a sub-point of a sub-point somewhere, but just jot this down. Let me just give you some features of the great love of Christ. Because Paul prays, I want the people of God to know and to be astonished by the love of Christ. So let me do my human and frail part to help. Number one, consider the power of his love, the power. All infinite power of God in Genesis 1 to create everything, including the world and the galaxies and everything in the world and the heavens and the earth, by his spoken word in 6 24-hour days. This is a pretty powerful God. With that same degree of intense power, he loves you. This is not a weak love. This is an all-transforming love. This is not a weak, frail, human love that grows tired. This is a divine love that is omnipotent. Number two, we could say like this, consider the steadfastness of his love. The steadfastness of his love. I wish it was different, but my love can wane. My love can be hot, I suppose, sometimes, and it might wane a little bit and grow a little bit cold at other times. But not so with the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus is a steadfast love. That means it's dependable. That means it's reliable. That means it is faithful and it is steadfast. It never goes up. It never goes down. It's steadfast. Third, consider the joys of his love. The joys. What do you mean? What do you mean the joys of his love? Well, in your afflictions, in your hardships, in your times of suffering, when God brings the trials into the front door of your life, the joys of his love is the sturdy foundation amidst all hardship. It's the anchor where you know that you are secure and you are protected, because you can rejoice in the great love of this Savior for you. Number four, consider with me the eternality of his love. The eternality of his love. That means from all eternity past to all eternity future, you will know the love of Christ. You will be gazing upon the love of Christ. You will be worshiping the love of Christ. We saw it in Ephesians 1. Just as God elected us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us. The world wasn't even made yet. You and I weren't even created yet. But he set his eternal love upon you way back then. And because God is unchanging, that love will continue eternally until the future. Consider also the love of Christ. Number five, the unchangeableness of his love. The unchangeableness of his love. It never alters. It never changes. It never varies. You know Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never, ever changes. The Bible tells us that he loves his people to the max. Number six, consider with me the unreservedness of his love. The unreservedness of his love. What does that mean? Jesus withholds nothing from his people. He withholds nothing. You know, he doesn't give you sort of a 70% love, or maybe an 80% love, or 90% based upon your performance, or how well you love him back. No. His love is always full. It's always unrestricted. There's no hesitation to his love. There's no reservation in his love for you. He does not equivocate in his love for you at all. It's full, lavish love. Next, the love of Christ. Consider the security of his love. The security of his love. Maybe tonight some of you need to rest your anchor right here and just pray and meditate and ponder on the security of His love. It's permanent, it's keeping, and it will save you and it will take you to heaven. There's more, but for the sake of time, let me just give you two more. Consider the promises of His love. The promises of His love. Think of all the guarantees that you are in His hand and no one will be able to snatch you out of His hand. Whoever believes on Him as the bread that came down out of heaven will have eternal life. Whoever believes will in the Son have eternal life, Jesus promised. All of the promises that we read in the Word, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. We can go to promise after promise after promise that our God is faithful in His love. Which one? Finally, let's just do this one. The comforts of His love. The comforts of His love. In your trials, He cheers you. In your hardships, He preserves you. When you grow a little bit worldly, He refocuses you. He reminds you of His love. And on we could go with the love of Christ. Let me just pause real quick, time out. Have you received this love of Christ? That's the question for everyone in this room, including boys and girls, including the young people. The question is, do you know this love of Christ? What? Foolishness. What foolishness to reject the love of Christ like this for other loves of this world. Relationally, for money, for power, for prestige, love of self. Do you know this love of Christ in a saving way? Has it gripped your heart? Can you say, this Jesus loves me and He has given Himself for me? I think of how Jesus put it in Revelation chapter 1. John is writing and he says, to Him who loves us and He released us from our sins by His blood and He made us to be a kingdom. This is what Jesus is. He loves us and He released us from our sins. Has He done that to you? Has He saved you by His love? Has He showered His eternal, His infinite, His wide and long and high and deep love upon you? Savingly. This is the joy of every believer, to have and to know and to hold the love of Christ. But specifically in Ephesians 2, what's Paul doing? He's praying. Church family, here's the application. Pray like this week. Just pray like this week for the people of God. Take your Bible and take the membership roll and just go through it one by one and pray through each member in the church and pray that they would know the love of Christ. Is he a young father or is she a young mother? Is he a single or is she a single? Do they have children that you can pray for? How can you pray for them to know the love of Christ? Maybe they're going through a trial. Maybe you can reach out to them and say, how can I pray for you this week? How do you need to know the love of Christ? Let me pray with you. Think of the applications that we can implement in our lives for the people of God. Paul's prayer, first, in Ephesians chapter 3, is that you would be strengthened with God's power, number one. Number two, I've just spent 50 minutes preaching on this, I have to be quick. Number two, Paul prayed that you might be astonished by Christ's love. Be astonished by Christ's love. And I think we can do it. Number three, very briefly, number three, Paul wants you to be filled with God's fullness. This is over the top. You're going to hear this and you're going to think, man, that is radical praying. Look at how Paul prays. In verse 19, that you might know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Okay, here's the third petition. So that I want you to be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's like Paul prays, oh God, I want them to be strengthened with power. I want them to be seized by love. And now I want them to be sanctified like Christ. That's what he's praying. I want them to be sanctified like Christ. It's like a summarizing prayer request. It's the capstone. It's the zenith. It's the top stair. It's the highest petition of it all. He's really praying, Lord, I want these people to be perfected. I want them to be perfected. It's Paul praying, Lord, will you make them to be all that you made them to be? Just as God is perfect, so one day we too will be made perfect when we reach glory, and Paul prays for that. Now, notice the passive verb in verse 19. I want you to be filled. In the context, I want Christ to fill you. He's got to do the work. Oh, may it be, Jesus, that you would fill these believers with the fullness of God. What does that mean? Well, the context is the love of Christ. Oh, God. God, Like a balloon. You blow in it, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. God, would you fill your people more and more and more with the fullness of who you are, with the fullness of your love, with the fullness of your glory, with the fullness of your likeness. The same phrase is also found in Ephesians 4. And verse 13, in the context of the church, Ephesians 4:13, we are in the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is he praying for? In Ephesians 3, he wants you to be made like Christ. He wants the people of God to be so filled with God that we would attain the goal of likeness to Christ. That we would be conformed to God in Christ fully. That's what Paul is praying for. What a great example for you and me that we might pray like this as well. Oh God, would you strengthen this church family. Oh God, would you help us to wrap our minds around the great love that Jesus had for us at the cross? Would you, oh God, help us, the church family, that you might fill us to all the fullness of God, that we would be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ? That the fullness of God's love, the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of God's being might so fill us. What a great prayer. It reminds me of that hymn written by Isaac Watts, Love So Amazing, So Divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. So, we ought to honor and worship our Savior, right? With His love for us. We ought to be thoughtful in our meditation on our Savior. Just pick one of the points that we've looked at tonight, one of the phrases, one of the points of the great love of Christ that we considered, and be thoughtful, meditate, chew on this. If you exercise, take one of these points each morning and just chew on this, meditate on it, feast upon the great love of Christ. Also, I think this ought to give us assurance. It ought to give us assurance because my salvation is fully secure, external, outside of myself, in Christ and in His love. It should also lead us to obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We are to love Christ. We are to love others the same way that we've been loved by Christ. No doubt it also ought to lead us to soul winning, evangelism, because Paul put it, the love of Christ compels us to go out and snatch souls from hell. But most pertinent to our application tonight is to be prayerful. Church family, be prayerful for one another. And it's one thing for the preacher to say, pray, but let's gather together on Wednesdays and pray. And let's pray through these words of Paul here. Oh, God, strengthen us. God, show us the love of Christ. God, fill us with all the fullness of Christ's love. May that be our prayer. I want to conclude with the story. It's a story that was told. It's a true story about a young man named Samuel Trevor Francis. He was a teenager. He was struggling greatly in his life on one occasion. He was discouraged. He was depressed. He was going through hardship. He was going through much affliction. He was lonely. He was battling with difficulties. And he was walking in London one day on a bridge over the Thames River. And he was walking over that bridge and he was looking down at the churning waters of that big river and he contemplated suicide. He grew up in a Christian home. His conscience was telling him that he should not do it, but it was a cold, it was a winter, it was a dark night. Also a fitting description of his soul. A cold, winter, dark night. And this young man, Samuel Trevor Francis, was tempted to jump off the bridge to his own doom. But then when he was thinking those thoughts on the bridge, he had some thoughts that flooded into his mind that he learned when he was a child. Because he grew up in a Christian home, and the thoughts that flooded into his mind were the thoughts on the great love of Jesus Christ. And it so flooded his heart, and all of these thoughts of the love of Christ just so filled him that he right then and right there put his full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. He was a teenager. For the next 72 years, he would preach, he would write, he would compose hymns, he would love to speak on the great love of Jesus Christ. One hymn that he wrote was on the deep, deep love of Jesus. He wrote this, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches over all his loved ones. He died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, he watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love, the best. 'Tis an ocean full of blessing. 'Tis a haven giving rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. This is the great love of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you for the love of Christ. We pray, O God, that you would give us the power to comprehend the great love of Jesus for us. We pray, O God, that you would help us, the church family, to be filled to all the fullness of your great love. God, that you would help us to be strengthened with power in the inner man, that we as a church family might so receive the love of Christ and meditate on the love of Christ and ponder the love of Christ and be overjoyed and overwhelmed at the love of Christ, that we can't help but show that love to one another as well. We thank you for the truth of your word and for the prayer of the Apostle Paul. May Paul's prayer be our prayer this week. For Christ's glory. Amen.